Welcome to a burning fire. Jeremiah 20 and verse 9. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. It in a very real sense, it can be said that the Lord's plan for salvation of man is the church. Now this we shall explain as we proceed. When we realize what the church is, and what it is supposed to be and supposed to do, when we see that this is not an unfair and exaggerated position to say that the Lord's plan of salvation is the church. In a time such as ours, when many would degrade the church and declare it even non-essential, even ridicule the emphasis on the church, bypassing it in the work and worship of God, we need to consult once again the Bible and learn how the church fits God's plan, indeed is the plan in evidence and demonstration. Until members of the church are thoroughly informed regarding the church and its proper place in God's scheme of things, we're not likely to aggressively pursue the work, nor be active in fulfilling our purposes. The premillennial theory that teaches the church is only a temporary substitute for the failure or the change of God's plan regarding the establishment of His kingdom, it is considered, therefore, that the church is just a secondary provision after the Jews rejected Christ. That Christ was to establish the kingdom is well established in Scripture. But it is also true that the Jews as a nation rejected Him, although not all did, because the first church was composed of Jews. It is true that Christ returned to heaven, and that He will return. But when He returns, friend, it will not be to establish the kingdom that He allegedly failed to establish the first time. He succeeded in establishing the kingdom. The next time He will come, He will deliver the kingdom to the Father, 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 24. And that's because the kingdom is the church, and the church is the kingdom. They are not two separate institutions. Friend, if Christ failed to establish the kingdom the first time, then all the Old Testament prophecies were wrong. The prophets were false prophets, even though directed by God. Even Jesus would be a false prophet, because He declared the kingdom was at hand, just as did John the Baptist, the 12 apostles, and 70 others that Jesus sent forth. 84 men, guided by deity, declared the kingdom to be at hand in that first century. Were they all wrong? Did Christ fail to establish the kingdom? Did He postpone it? Did He build the church as a substitute measure until He comes again? The answer is absolutely not. The church is the kingdom. Those who are members of the church are citizens in the kingdom, Colossians 1 and verse 13, Revelation 1 and verse 9. And the fact that the Jew rejected Christ, that did not alter God's plan in the least. Romans 3, 3 and 4, "For what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect?" Paul said, "God forbid, yea, let God be true, but every man a liar, as it is written, that thou mightest overcome when thou art judged." The church was in God's plan even before the foundation of the world, Ephesians 1 and verse 4. Even according to God's eternal purpose, Ephesians 3, 8 through 12. The establishment of the church was that which had been prophesied, such as the prophet Joel, Acts 2 and verse 16. It was on that same Pentecost day that people who were obedient to the gospel were added to the church, Acts 2 and verse 47. The term church is used in several senses in the New Testament. It is significant that it is never used with reference to denominationalism in any form. Friend, there is no biblical authority for the existence of any denomination that has or does or ever shall exist. The word church simply means called out. Those in the church are those who have been called out of darkness into light, called out of the world into Christ, called out of sin into salvation, called out of Satan's dominion into the kingdom of God. And this call comes by the gospel. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 14, Romans 1 and verse 16. The church is composed of saved people. It is set forth by various figures in the Bible, such as the body of Christ with Christ as the head, Ephesians 1, 22-23. It's pictured as the kingdom with Christ as the king, Colossians 1 and verse 13. It's pictured as the bride of Christ in Ephesians chapter 5. It's presented as a building with Christ as the builder and the foundation, Matthew 16:16-18. And as Paul said, there is no other foundation than Christ, 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 11. It's pictured as the family of God, as the God is the Father and Christians are His children, 1 Timothy 3 and verse 15. You see, the word church is used with reference to the saved everywhere. The church universal, Matthew chapter 16, Colossians 1:18. And it is also used with reference to local churches or local congregations, such as the church in Rome, the church in Corinth, the churches in Galatia, etc. It is also used with reference to the local church when assembled before worship, 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 18. The local congregations of the New Testament, although they were beset with frailties, were organized alike, they taught alike, they believed and walked by the same rule. They were the church of Christ. They shared that common salvation of which Jude wrote in Jude verse 3. It is that church which we're interested, and we're interested in restoring that church for our own time. I heard a liberal once ask, "Which church are we going to restore? Shall we restore the Jerusalem church, or the church at Rome, or the church at Ephesus?" Well, inasmuch as the Lord's church is what is revealed in the New Testament, this is that in which we're interested. These churches were united in the matters of faith, even though there were members who were not always walking faithfully. Such remarks often are heard from people who really have no interest in restoring the New Testament church, but they prefer to follow their own plan that allows everybody to do just whatever they wish. It is God's intent that we have membership in a local church. The local church is the largest governmental organization of which we read in the New Testament for the church, other than Christ, of course, being the head of the church. Too many have adopted a floating policy where they go hither, there, and yon, and they never assume responsibility anywhere for anything. Being a bunch of jumping grasshoppers will never build up anything. Now, we're not talking about an occasional visit with brethren in other places, but we're concerned about those upon whom you can never depend. They will never take any assignment. They will not be identified with any congregation. They do not feel any sense of duty anywhere in particular and nowhere in general. When Paul came to Jerusalem, he desired to join himself to the Christians there. Thanks to Barnabas, after some reluctance by the Jerusalem brethren, because of his reputation as a persecutor, Paul did become one of the saints in Jerusalem. Now, God has assigned elders to oversee the church and the affairs of the local church. Christians are taught, "Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation." Again, "Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you." Hebrews 13, verses 7 and 17. Elders have the oversight of the flock, 1 Peter 5 and verse 2, but cannot shepherd the flock if the flock scatters of its own will and refuses to be assisted. Those who jump about do not take advantage of one of the God-given safeguards against personal apostasy. In a day when rebellion against authority is so commonplace, it is not commendable for children of God to refuse to commit themselves under the oversight of the system of rule that God has devised. to remain aloof from the local church, and to fail to cooperate in that organization is to run roughshod over a part of God's plan for man. The organization of the church is relatively simple, especially when compared with the systems designed by men. Christ is the head or the king of the church. The headquarters of the church is where the head is, namely in heaven. There is no earthly head of the Lord's church, nor any ecclesiastical system larger than a local congregation. The local church is overseen by elders, served by deacons. They're taught by preachers and teachers, every member making up the membership of the body. Now, this is neither complicated nor difficult to understand. But when executed as God has designed it, it is the most effective and efficient system that one can consider. Ephesians chapter 1, 22 and 23, "And hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all." Friend, as surely as Jesus Christ is adequate and sufficient, so is his church, which is his body. And what is the church to do? We've already seen what the church is. It is composed of the saved. The mission of the Lord's church is to be carried out through the autonomous local congregations. Now, while congregations may cooperate with each other in doing various works, no congregation may assume the oversight of another congregation. It takes the combined effort of all the saved to perform the work that God has given the church to do. But this did not permit some kind of organizational structure that would overshadow the local church. But it means that each Christian and each congregation must be busy at the task of the work that is supposed to be done. The work of the church that is primary is to be the pillar and the ground of the truth. 1 Timothy 3 and verse 15. It is, therefore, to carry forward the mission of Christ to seek and save the lost. Luke 19 and verse 10. There are duties for the individual, and there are duties for the congregation collectively. And sometimes these duties will overlap, but even so, they are not always identical. The church is to go forward with that great charge that Jesus uttered just prior to his ascension into the heaven. "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Mark 16 and verse 15. The early church understood that, and that comprised their basic and fundamental work. And we must understand that today. The church also has a responsibility to relieve the distressed. There are some who contend that the church sins if it gives assistance to anyone except those of God's family. And with that philosophy, they cannot even assist an orphan child from the funds given by the Christian into the local church treasury. Does anyone really consider such a disposition Christ-like in nature? Did Christ confine his benevolence just to those of the house of Israel, God's children during his ministry? Are we not to imitate Christ? Great stress is given by some that helping the needy outsider is strictly and exclusively a duty of individuals, and yet, when questioned, how few of them who so contend provide for orphan children in any way. How few help the needy children. How few ever help anybody. They claim they cannot afford it, even as they ride about in new cars and watch big screen televisions and such as that. Friend, such hypocrisy is deserving of stout rebuke. Whether an individual or a local church, pure religion involves visiting the fatherless and the widows in their affliction. James 1 and verse 27. Who wants to be in a church that cannot practice pure religion? Paul wrote in Galatians 6 and verse 10 to the churches that we should, as we have opportunity, do good unto all men, especially to them that are of the household of faith. Yes, the church can help widows, 1 Timothy 5 and verse 16, but not orphans, James 1, 27. And while the church cannot be the home for the homeless, it can provide a home for the homeless, and when it does, it is doing a work of the church the Scriptures teach the church is to be doing. The church is to build itself up through edification, 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 11, and strengthening its members by teaching, Matthew 28, 18 and forward. Once one has been baptized, he is as a babe in Christ, and he must be afforded the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby, 1 Peter 2 and verse 2. The church assembles for worship, as well as carrying out the work. First and foremost, the church is to bring glory to God by living as God would have people to live, serving as God would have them to serve, worshiping as God would have them to worship, being busy in saving the lost from sin, Ephesians 3 and verse 21. Some have said, "Oh, the church does not save you." Now, I know that this is said so as to that it doesn't matter to which church you belong. That's what's behind a statement like that. But that's all wrong. And there is a sense in which the church does save you. Now, we know Christ is the Savior. But the church has a role in saving people by preaching the gospel to all, without which there is no salvation, Romans chapter 10. You see, once again, the church is composed of the saved. The church that does not emphasize the mission of preaching and teaching the truth by which we are set free is failing. Too many churches today have opted for recreation and entertainment, building gymnasiums, having parties, all kind of festivals, trips, cookouts, playgrounds, even hiring so-called ministers to conduct such affairs. Where is the authority for such things? Why, certainly it is not in the Scripture. Little wonder churches are not held in respect as they once were. Many have become nothing but the poorer man's country club. Others have become so worldly-centered and worldly-minded that the gospel finds little place in their affairs. Oh, they may be big, with lots of money. They may be popular, politically powerful maybe, have impressive buildings, and big salaries for the staff. But that is not what God teaches. And we ought to have more respect for the word than to promote such things, even when these things themselves may not be sinful. They are not the work of the church, nor reflect the comprehension by the members of such churches as to what the church is or what the church is to do. Now, we said at the start that the church is God's plan for saving man. God seeks salvation. And the church is at the center of it, because the church is the saved. One must be in the church to be counted among the saved. He must be in the church to serve as he ought. One enters the church the same way he is saved from his past sins. He must hear the word, believe in Christ as the Son of God, repent of his sins and confess his faith in Christ, and be baptized in water for the remission of sins. It is then that God adds him to the church. Acts 2:47. And the very existence of the church is the demonstration and the exhibition of God's plan for saving man. Ephesians 3 and verse 10. This has been A Burning Fire, and your speaker is Jim Boyd. Until next time.